Morning. I'd like to turn to a couple of verses. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm sorry, starting with verse 3, 3 to 5. Okay. Starting with verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, the very last verse, verse 80, speaking of John the Baptist. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And then one other set of verses in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the table this morning. I do not want to be like the nine lepers who left without saying thanks. Lord, I am that Samaritan. I know it in my heart. But you've touched me anyway, and I want to give you thanks and praise. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word today, we ask that you will speak to us from it. You will not let us think too highly of ourselves, but that you'd speak to us in such a way that we're drawn up to you and we want to know your will. We're asking that you'll give us your spirit to help us to discern your voice from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. As I mentioned last week that I have some things to say about John the Baptist. And again, I want to say that I started thinking about this as we've been considering the Lord's coming again. I've been considering about passing the torch and all these types of things. And in considering this, I was brought to wondering if the Lord sent a forerunner before he came the first time. Will he send a forerunner before he comes again? And if he is, will it be a generation like John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, who made the way for Christ to come the first time? Will this generation be one that makes the way for Christ to come the second time, to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord? Is that going to be the case for us? And then last time, we talked about the generation that produced John the Baptist, a barren generation. And you know, I don't want us to be too caught up on that generation as far as what that generation has to do. I think that generation has its place, and its biggest place isn't the idea that it's barren or anything like that. The biggest thing is that they give themselves to the work of birthing that generation. You know, they don't think about who themselves are. They don't think about what they don't have. But they look to the Lord and they just say, I want to pray for this generation that's coming. I'm asking you to birth this generation. And whether it's this generation that's coming or another generation, the thing is that we're still asking for this, for the Lord's return. And then looking at John the Baptist, you know, I think the generation that's going to come at the time when the Lord comes again, that prepares that way, I think it's going to be a nameless generation. It's not going to be a generation like in the Reformation. It was Luther's generation, so to speak, where a man was singled out. Okay, or like Wesley, you know, a man being singled out. I think this is going to be like a nameless generation. It's going to be that generation that it talks about in Revelation that follows the Lamb wherever it goes, but they don't give a name at all. It's going to be one whole generation, not an individual who leads, but it's going to be the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the life of Christ, and a whole generation that raises up. So that there is no one pointing out, this is the one, or this is the one. It's just going to be a generation, a whole generation, made like John the Baptist. And when I mean made like John the Baptist, I don't mean that they have the same qualities as John the Baptist. But I do mean that it's the same calling to the generation. It's the same surrender of that generation to the purpose that God has called them to. Now, last time we spoke a lot about the generation that birthed John the Baptist. But we did say a few things about John the Baptist. And today, that's what my focus wants to be. It wants to be on John the Baptist himself. And in looking at him, seeing what it is that may be the training for the generation that might bring in the Lord. Last time we just saw that when the angel came to Zacharias in the temple, he said that this boy would be a Nazarite for life, that he'd come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, that he'd be filled with the Spirit from birth. And then in Isaiah, we also noticed that his vocation, he'd be a voice in the wilderness. And so when looking at these things, this is who it is. And this morning, we have to understand this. The way God works is this. If he calls for a purpose, if he calls a generation to a purpose, if he calls a person to a purpose, he always fits that person, that generation, to that purpose. A person is not on his own. A generation is not on their own to try and fulfill what God has promised, what God has purposed. But God is in this situation to fit that vessel for the purpose that he's called to. God called John the Baptist to be a voice crying in the wilderness. And that voice was to prepare the way for the Lord. Okay, God calls, and then he fits that person to that purpose. And as we look at in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, it said that God called him into the deserts, right? And so we're going to look at a couple of things about John the Baptist and this preparation of it. Now, you know something? I don't know how many of you guys have listened to things in the past, but remember we had some ministry, I think Brother Stephen, I think Brother David, Dana also brought ministry on, what was it, Epic? Right, Epic, remember that? And John the Baptist is an epic-making vessel. We had Paul. We had all these other people being epic-making vessels. And in the same way, you know, these are epic. But this will be the last one. This generation will be the last one, I think, before the Lord comes. And it says he called him into the deserts. Okay? Into the deserts. That's where it says John was in the deserts. And that's plural. And when you think of this, he was not driven out into the desert. It wasn't like the Spirit just drove him out there. In some way, he winds up in the deserts. And a desert. Now, do you have deserts in Virginia? Is there a desert in Virginia? I know there's a great Dismal Swamp, which is a great name, Dismal Swamp. But what is a desert? And you guys don't know what it is because you don't have them in Virginia. Now, I'm from California. We got some good ones. Okay, we got the Mojave. It's nice. That's where Death Valley is. You know, you go to Arizona. How many have driven through Texas? Now, that's one big desert, isn't it? Okay, except for a little few things on the East Coast. You get some forest, and once you get out of the forest, it's desert. And a desert, you know, it's barren. There's nothing there. When you go through a desert, it's deserted. Okay, there's nothing out there. Not only that, but it's seemingly a lifeless place. Now, that doesn't mean there's not life in the desert, but you go to a desert, generally speaking, and you're not going to see all these animals frolicking around like you do in a forest or something like that. They're hiding. It's too hot. So they're out under a rock or something, or in some kind of hole or something like that. So you don't see a lot. And even the life you see is so spread out and sparse that, you know, it just looks so bleak and barren. And if you ever have traveled across Texas, which it seems like you're never going to get out of Texas, okay, it is some of the most boring drive you ever have. Okay, hopefully you have books on tape or something like that that's going to help you through. Or maybe some of you guys, remember if you had kids, you used to have the little video in the back for the kids. All right, but you have that, but it seems to be a barren place and seemingly a lifeless place. But God brings those that he wants to do something with out to the deserts. And again, I'm going to say it's plural, okay? And he brings them out there so that they're alone. Now, when I'm talking about being alone, I know what happens is a lot of us are going to think that I'm talking about a quiet time. You got to have your quiet time. And you can say that. That's fine. But this is much more than a quiet time. This is much more than your daily devotions. God brings them out. Now, John, you know, John, I think most people say he was out in the desert for about 10 years. Or in the deserts for about 10 years. Because his life as a priest should have been started at the age of 20. And some people think that his parents had died before he had reached 20. Because remember, Elizabeth and Zacharias were old. And so they had passed on. And John was left to himself. And then he went out into the deserts. Now, when we are alone, okay, it's when we find ourselves alone. We are becoming, that's the way the Lord brings us to becoming different. We get ourselves alone. We're not satisfied. John wasn't satisfied. I don't think this was it. He came to the place of it was time to be a priest. And he went out to the deserts instead. In other words, he left behind something. And what he left behind was the ceremonial and the ritual. And he went out in the desert, and he went out to be alone. And when you go out to be alone, okay, it's not just that you go out to be alone with your thoughts. All right? It's just you're alone. And when you're alone, you find that you begin seeking things that you couldn't find where you were. You couldn't find it in the ritual. You couldn't find it in the ceremony. You go out, you get alone. And when you're alone, all of a sudden you find out that you're alone with God. And that is the biggest transforming thing of any person. When they get to the place of being alone and they find God is there. Even that God has been waiting for them to be there, okay? And it's not that we find the concept of God, okay? It's like by our great thinking, you know, that we can meditate and stuff like this and we come to some realization by our thought processes that we find out what God is like. No, we meet the actual living God in a way that we've never met him before. And we meet this living God and we find out that he is the living God, and he is a holy God. And in seeing those things and finding those things out, it has a great effect upon our lives. And I think the generation of John the Baptist is going to have such a meeting with God that it's going to change their lives immensely, because they're going to run into the holiness of God, and they're going to run into the livingness of God, that He is, and that He is alive, and that He is holy. Because that is something that, you know, we sing about and stuff like that, but to really come into the presence of holiness. And I can't say that I have come into them, but I've had some inklings. I remember one time I was at a prayer meeting when I first really got started walking with the Lord, and a sister was praying, and it was like God was in the room, and it was scary. You know, if I would have opened my eyes, I feel I would have saw God and died. And just the idea that God is real and God is holy. And, you know, before Him, we cannot even stand in His presence before Him. That's why when John on the Isle of Patmos, you know, he fell down as a dead man. You know, this was the experience. And I think this is the thing that God is going to show this generation. He's going to show them Himself in such a way that it's going to burn right through them. And it's going to burn out a lot of concepts that they have. All epic-making men, okay, have this experience of going out into the desert. Whether that desert is a real desert, like John the Baptist, or it's something like a desert, just a lifeless place, a place where you don't know, a place where you feel that you yourself are alone. You know, have you guys ever felt alone in a crowd? Okay, it's just that same thing. I'm alone, I'm different, I'm not like everybody else. Everybody else is happy about these things, happy the way things are. Why aren't I? What's going on here? We're getting into this. I mean, you look at all these people. Moses. Moses was brought out into the desert, right? He fled out into the desert. It wasn't that God drew him out there. He fled out there. But when he got into that place where he was alone for years, remember, God showed him the burning bush and called him to Himself. And you remember what He said to Moses? Take your shoes off. Why? Holy ground. Jacob. Remember Jacob? He wasn't called out. It was because of his own fault that he had to leave home, right? But isn't it amazing when he was alone out there that God met him? Even if it was because it was his own doings. That doesn't mean that God is through with you or something like that. Sometimes God uses your own doings to bring you out so you get alone and He can show Himself to you. Joseph, didn't he have the greatest dreams? And yet we find him thrown into a pit and sold into the desert. But we do know who was behind that. The Lord. Even though the brothers meant it for evil, the Lord meant it for good. And he met the Lord. Remember, you know, I think Joseph, I don't know about you, we talk about Joseph being a very faultless man. I think he was arrogant. My own self. I think those dreams made him arrogant. You guys are bowing down at me. I think the Lord took him out there and said, you know something? You need to be taken down a peg. I think the Lord brings us out in the desert sometimes to take us down a peg. We have to see that. We have to see that, you know, I have no hope in myself. Samuel. Now Samuel, we say, well, he was in a desert. Yeah, he was. Look at Israel at the time. Nobody knew the word of God. And he wasn't, he didn't go out on his own. His mother promised him to God. And isn't that a wonderful thing? It was the prayers of his mother that brought him to this place, unbeknownst to him. David was out with the sheep, you know. And isn't it there that he had that revelation in Psalm 8 where he asked the question before God, what is man? What is man that you consider him? And lastly, Paul. You know, Paul, who was knocked off that horse and then was spent, 3 years in Arabia? and then went to Tarsus for years before he was used by the Lord. But you know, in all of this going out to the desert, it's not that the Lord is out to just to break you down. You come there and you find out that really you have nothing. You have nothing to give. There's nothing in you that should make you be anything of substance. And yet it's in the desert that the Lord confirms his choice of you. When you get to that place of seeing that, you know, in you is dryness and lifelessness and nothing else, that's when the Lord confirms and says, you're my choice. I've chosen you. Why, Lord? What did Moses say? I've got nothing. It's not about you. It's about me and what I've called you to do. God fits you for the things. God equips you for the things. It's not about you. It's about what he's trying to do, what he's trying to get through. So this is going out to the deserts. The deserts. Okay? All sorts of experiences. How many times you might go out to the desert and find yourself alone. But each time in this desert experience, a little more transformed, a little more broken, but a little more transformed into what the Lord's trying to do. Okay? Now, what happens in the desert? Like I said, the desert's lifeless. Seems like there's nothing out there. Where's the water in the desert? I don't know. It's a desert. Okay? In the cactus. Yeah, it's in the succulent plants, right? The Lord provides, doesn't he? Okay. In the deserts, John the Baptist found food. And you know why he found food? Because he looked for it. The desert just doesn't come out and say, oh, look at all this lush stuff that's out here. No, you got to go look for it. It's a barren place. So he had to look for food. He found it because he looked for it. And when you're desperate, and you're in a place where you feel there is no life, that's when you seek. Because you're looking for a way to get out. Lord, how do I get out of here? How do I find what I need? And that's when we seek. You know, a lot of times, when, you know, how many of us seek when we feel satisfied? I mean, think about it like that. Okay, here's our seeking. I'm hungry today. Where am I going to go? God, gee whiz, I'm going to have to go to the pantry. That's tough. And then I got all this food just staring at me. And then I'm getting like, well, I'll be very choosy. Oh, I'll have this and that. Oh, chili and noodles. Yeah, there you go. I've got my meal for the day. Okay? But in the desert, you're looking for anything. And it's in the desert that God provides food. Now you look at John the Baptist's food, and we might not think very much of it, okay? Locusts and wild honey. Now how many of you guys have eaten locusts before? Really? Nobody in here? You haven't eaten a locust, brother? No? You eat a locust? Okay. I remember our neighbors once, they had an old couple that used to live when I was a little kid. And they're out in the backyard, they're eating, and they're eating grasshoppers. And it just freaked us out, you know, eating grasshoppers. And but you know something? The food that God feeds you with, remember, he's a Nazirite for life, right? So what does he find in the desert? Locusts. Did you know that locusts, according to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 to 22, is a clean food? It won't defile you. Okay? And so the Lord knows what you need. He knows you need food, and he's going to give you food that's not going to be something that defiles you. You're not going to be just struck out and just go for anything. But he gave him locusts and wild honey. And this is food. When I say it's a clean thing, this is food that's going to strengthen the inner man. She's just not going to satisfy your lust for food or your lust for knowledge. It's food for the inner man. Food that will strengthen the inner man, make him stronger. It's going to feed the new life. It's going to feed the Christ life that's in you. And then wild honey. You know, wild honey, wild. What does that mean? It's wild. I mean, it's like jumping all around the jar or something like that. Okay? No, wild just means it's unprocessed by man. Man doesn't take it and try to make it better. It's in its natural state. You know, what's it say? He found honey from a rock. Did you know, I was reading about this, and in the desert, you know, in the wilderness where John the Baptist was, he didn't find beehives and stuff like that. They found the honey in rocks. But you know, it's not just like saying, there's honey here, little signs about that, okay? You've got to be looking. And he found honey. And I look at honey as being the Word of God. The Word of God in an unadulterated form. Unprocessed by man. Not touching the hands of man. You're out there alone. And you find this honey. And I look at that as being when the Lord really reveals to you things that nobody taught you. But it's the Lord Himself by His Spirit revealing things to you about Himself. That all of a sudden opens your eyes. You know, if you look at Psalm 19, and this is what I talk about the Word of the Lord. We used to sing this. I don't know if you guys remember it. Remember, we used to sing Psalm 119. Let's see if you guys remember it. The law of the Lord is perfect. Remember that? Psalm 19, starting with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now listen to all these things about the Word of God when the Word of God comes to us directly from Him. It converts the soul. It changes outlooks, the way we think. And therefore, if we think differently, all of a sudden our life is different. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It's clean and endures forever. You know, that's one of the things, if you read Isaiah chapter 40, and you keep going a little further and further, it says, you know, all men are like grass. The grass fades, burns up, and the flower fades. But then it's, what does it say about the Word? But the Word of God endures forever, endures, goes through all times forever. And then what does it say? It says, the judgments of Him are true and righteous. And then finally it says, it's more to be desired by than fine gold, and it's sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb. I think this is what the food is. It's a food that it can only be given to us by God. And it's the food that we find when we get to the place where we're alone and we're seeking out God and we're saying, please, God, I need reality. The ritual isn't making for me. The ceremony isn't making it for me. I need reality. And we become like the psalmist who says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants not for the Word, but for Thee. I have to find You. That's what the desert's for. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, you look at it also, Jonathan, remember he came in the honey when there was a ban by Saul, and remember he tasted that honey? Remember what it did for him? Brightened his eyes. Brightened his whole outlook. You're in a desert and you find the honey, brightens, and you taste the honey, it brightens your whole outlook on what life is all about because you found something from God. And God has spoken to you. And being out in the deserts from that, not only are things confirmed to you, does God confirm his choice, but all of a sudden you find yourself being put on good ground because you've met God. Whenever you meet God, he puts you on the ground that is acceptable to him. He puts you on that ground. That ground is a firm ground. And these deserts for us, people don't know that we're in a desert. Okay? Like I said, you know, you're walking around, you're alone in a crowd. This is a hidden work of God in the soul of this generation. It's hidden dealings with you. It's hidden molding. And it's even hidden seeking. No one else knows you're even seeking. But you close yourself off. You find that way to him. And you say, I have to find you. There are wonderful ways that God meets you. I just want to just share. I remember one time that, you know, you all have had desert experiences. Hopefully. Where you have to find God for yourself. And I remember I was out of the Lord's perfect will. I was out of it. I was doing my own thing. And I came to a place where I knew it. I knew I was out of it. And I was so grieved. And I felt so bad that I was out of the way because it was my own choice. And I remember looking, Lord, I got to find you. Please let me find you out here. And I went to, and you think about, you know, finding, you start seeking. What can I do? What can I find? What can I read? And I remember I went to a Catholic bookstore. This was in New Zealand. Napier, New Zealand. I went to a Catholic bookstore, and I found two books that I thought looked really interesting. And I thought they looked really interesting. Number one is because their covers were kind of like psychedelic. And then the names of them. One was The Normal Christian Life. Yeah, Catholic bookstore, huh? Yeah, I know it. Who would have thought? And I'd never heard of Watchman Nee before, you know? The other one was another one by Watchman Nee, Changed Into His Likeness. Who would have thought? But you know, when you're desperate, you look. I was looking, I got to find something. There were no other bookstores around. Who would have thought that in a Catholic bookstore, you found locusts and wild honey? And how, just in reading that book, Normal Christian Life, how the Lord, from that, put me on such good ground to say that, you know, there's nothing you can do to get yourself closer to me. I've already done that. Stay on this ground and don't leave it. And later on in that same journey, the Lord just confirmed to me, saying, you're mine. You know you've blown it. You know this is not the way for you. I have something for you. Now you need to find it. Just to confirm these things. And for this generation, before the Lord comes, I think that's going to happen to them. They're going to find the Lord, and the Lord's going to confirm, you are my vessel. You are my vessel. I put you on good ground. I know you find nothing good in yourself, but you're mine. I've called you by name. Another great thing, read Isaiah 43, the first few verses. I've called you by name. I've redeemed you. You're mine. Now, his raiment, his clothing, okay? His clothing was all adapted from being in the desert. Okay, it was desert clothing. You find him wearing, what is it, camel's hair? How many have a camel's hair coat? Remember the camel hair coat that was really popular, like in the 70s? Okay, with your Nehru jacket. Yeah, the Nehru jacket and the camel's hair coat. Okay, you guys don't even know what a Nehru jacket is, do you? Yeah, you missed it. You guys didn't even know what I meant by psychedelic, did you? Yeah, I didn't think so. Okay. But the whole thing is, the clothing was adapted from the desert experience. It's out of that desert experience, all of a sudden we find, we're not talking about clothing. I'm talking about this. That it's the outer man takes a back seat now. And the inner man begins to shine out. That's what we're talking about. Okay? We're not talking about the things we wear. Okay? And what this means is this. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to the world. And that's the whole thing. Don't be conformed to the world or to religion. Because the world is having a big effect on religion and Christianity. And I think that's one of the things that's really going to come out in the generation to come before the Lord comes back. Is there's going to be such a line drawn that the religion of the world, even the Christianity, there's going to be such a saying that that's not it. And there's going to be a seeing that is not the covering of a man with some kind of religious garb. Just like in the time that John the Baptist first came, the Pharisees had all the religious garb. And yet they didn't know him. They didn't know God. They had everything covered. They had the rituals, the ceremonies, they had the phylacteries, they had the word, they had all those things. And yet they didn't know God. Go and see what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. This was talking to the religious people of the time, the Jews of the time. And there was a turning, say, you need to turn and find what the reality is. So it's not the fashion, it's not just it's not the fashion of the world. Okay? And it's not just some religious covering for man. But it reflects the life that has come into us from the desert experience. And that is seen. That is seen on the outside. Other people see that you're not dressed like them. What is this? You're not fashioned after the fashions of other things. You're fashioned after that experience that you're having of experiencing God. That's had an effect on your life. An outward effect, not only an inward effect, but that inward effect that it's had on your life is coming out to the surface, and you are different. As Floyd Police would say, you're that gray speckled bird that doesn't fit in. You're the ugly duckling. All the other ones go, hey, this guy's a freak. Isn't that where it came from? Jesus freaks? Remember that? Freak of nature. Okay, but all of a sudden we find out that you're a swan. And that life in you is beautiful. And so, the desert has an effect on you. And it's supposed to have an effect on you. That's why God lets you come out to the deserts. Plural. And then it says the belt. It said he wore a leather belt. And I'm not going to talk about leather, but a belt. You know, the belt enabled you to walk and to work. And a couple things about the belt. What is this belt that really you have this... You have these things happen. It's not just religious thought that you have. You don't just get religious teaching out in the desert. But you have something that changes your life and your outlook and the way you walk. And then you have to have something that keeps it on you, that gives shape to it. And that's this belt. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says that we're girded with truth. Belt is truth. What keeps these things on? Because we know they're true. I know whom I believed and am persuaded. There's truth. We found the truth about God. We've started to find out the truth about ourselves and ourselves in Christ. It's not just that we find out what we're like, but we find out what it is to have Christ in us, the hope of glory, which we were talking about today, this morning. When I see him, I'll be like him. That's a truth. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself. That's what it says there, doesn't it? In Isaiah 11, verse 5, it talks about being girded or with a belt of righteousness and faithfulness. Righteousness, not a positional righteousness. People, we have a positional righteousness, but we're not just to say, that's enough for me. Because it's not enough for God. If we have a righteousness, a positional righteousness, that should bring us into the presence of God, because now we can come. But when we get into that presence of God and we have communion with Him, it moves us to do righteous things. If you look at John the Baptist, when he talked to others and they said, what should we do now? They got baptized. What should we do now? What did he tell them? He told them to do things that were right. Hey, what should I do? I'm a tax collector. Don't collect more than you're supposed to. I'm a soldier. You know, what should I do? Don't lean heavy on people. What should I do? I'm just a regular person. Hey, what you have, don't just hoard and keep to yourself. Give to others. Righteous deeds. Did you know that it says in Revelation that the righteous acts of the saints are part of their adornment? Now, I'm not talking about righteousnesses that make you righteous before God. I'm not saying that. That's not it. We have no righteousness. But we have righteous acts that help adorn us before God, because He's the one who says, I've made you for this purpose. I've made you for good works that you might walk in them. So we walk in them. We find ourselves doing righteousness. Not only that, but we begin to see God as righteous. And a righteousness is not the righteousness that we have some definition for. We see God as being righteous. When we look in His Word, He starts revealing Himself to us as being righteous in everything He does. Everything He does is right. Even so, sometimes if it brings suffering, it's right. Even sometimes it brings joys, it's right. Everything He does is right. Faithfulness. We find ourselves, you know, walking faithfully to the things He's asked us to do, to the places He's told us to be, to the places He's told us to stay away from. All of a sudden we find ourselves being faithful. Faithful to what? To Him. Not faithful to a creed. Not faithful to a set of laws, but faithful to Him as we're finding Him in that desert. 1 Peter says, gird up your mind. You know, it's our mind that's the killer, isn't it? How many of us have trouble with our minds? You know, where does our mind go? What comes into our mind? Because a lot of times what comes into our mind is affects the way we think and the way we walk. What do we watch? What do we read? What do we talk about? You know, all those things, they have an effect on us. So Peter says, gird up your mind, being sober or being alert, so that you set your hope on the grace that is to come and is appearing. Now, to sum up this whole idea of clothing, in Luke chapter 12, there's a wonderful verse about this. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 and 36 says, let your waist, well, first of all, verse 34, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return. That's summing up all of this. All this desert experience is to bring us into a place we are like these servants who are waiting for their master to return. And waiting, I don't mean like say, oh, I got some time to waste, I'll just wait here. But waiting by doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. That's your waiting. You understand that it's an active waiting. I'm going to do the will of God until He comes. And this generation will do the will of God until He comes. Secondly, He's going to be fitted to His message. It said in Isaiah, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain laid low, and the crooked ways shall be made straight. Okay, the highway has to be level. And in this is a deeper work in us that goes on. Every valley shall be exalted. Another way that that means is every valley shall be filled up. In other words, here you got your ups and downs, right? It's going to be level. It's got to be made level. So the valleys are places where you lack, the things that you lack. Could be you lack in your character, in your lifestyle, and the things that you're missing, that you're not giving into, where you lack. It's got to be filled up. But it's not being filled up in the sense that, oh, I got to get this straight. It's when the Lord shows you your lack, and he says, you've been weighing the balances and found lacking, like he said to Belshazzar. You've been found lacking. He's not saying, oh, you better straighten up. What he's saying is, you're lacking here, and I have Christ for you. I have Christ for you to make up for this lack. It's not you. It's Christ's life in you. I have Christ's life for you to make up for this lack. So, this idea of mountains being made low. You know, brothers and sisters, what is the worst of all sins? Pride. Isn't that it? Pride. How many of us, when we get to think like, I'm the chosen one? You know, Moses, everybody should know that I'm the deliverer. Right? Man, pride. Pharisees, self-righteousness. Look at me, I'm glad I'm not like these people. Look at what I do. I tithe, I do this, I do that. Religious pride. I want to be called rabbi. You know, after the meeting's over, can you address me as rabbi? Rabbi Jim. You know, I kind of look like a rabbi, don't I? Well, got the black on, stuff like that. I just need the earlocks. Okay? But the whole thing is, you know, that religious pride, that pride that I can do it myself, has to be laid low. That has to be taken down. And we can't see our pride. Do you know that? Do you understand that? We don't see it. But God does, and other people do. And God is faithful. God is faithful to say, you know something? You've gotten a little too big for your britches. I think that's what happened to Joseph. A little too big for your britches. Okay? I need to level that mountain. Then finally, the crooked way is made straight. You know, as long as we're in this body, we have a tendency to be ruled by the flesh, to go into the world, to do these things. You know, Jacob walked with a limp. And I know he says he touched the Lord touched him, so he walked with a limp. But you know, a lot of Christians walk with a limp because what they've done is they're walking in two worlds. And so their walk isn't even. They're trying to be in the world, they're trying to be in the Lord, they just gotta do that. And the Lord says, you know something? I'm gonna make the crooked way straight. And so if you look at Hebrews 11, in verses 11 or 12, 11 to 13, the writer says, chapter 12, not 11. There we go. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, how many of you guys have or had braces on your teeth? Yeah, okay. I was lucky I didn't have any. I have cavities, but I had straight teeth, okay. Rotten teeth, but they were straight. That's good, right? Okay. But my daughters had braces. And what's the worst part of braces? Tightening, right? Got to tighten. What you're doing is you're pulling those things back into line. Okay? But You endure the tightening. Why? You want that smile, right? That straight smile that people look at you and go, "Wow, what beautiful teeth you have." Okay? But isn't it so with us? The crooked ways have to be made straight. And it's not that we're trying to do it. I mean, God, can you imagine trying to tighten your braces yourself? Well, some of you guys wouldn't, period, okay, because you know how it hurts. But some of you guys would go, well, I'm really going to crank it up because the more I tighten it, the less I have to do this. So you really crank it, okay, and then you'll just be out of it. And some of you goes, well, I'm just not going to tighten it too much because it hurts. It's the Lord who does it. The Lord's the great orthodontist, okay? He's the one who puts things in there, all right? And finally, with all this happening to him, he was manifested, okay? That's a real interesting, you know, I would think that he was sent. But in Luke chapter 1, it says, he was in the desert until when? He was manifested. All right? All that means is that all of a sudden, everybody saw that there was something different. There was a seeing of this man. There was a seeing of John the Baptist and a hearing of him. And his voice rang true because he was conformed by the things that happened to him, by his being in the desert, by his giving himself to the Lord so that the crooked ways were made straight, that the valleys were filled in, that the mountains were cut down, and he was made, or he was manifested in the midst. And I think what happens is he's manifested first to Israel, to the church. You know, and that day it'll be manifested to the church, this generation of John the Baptist, because this generation is calling them to prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. The Lord's coming. And for them, for the generation that's not prepared to see that there's something different, that there's something greater here than what they thought. All these things are worked out that we've been talking about to manifest. Now, in closing, I want to say this. I don't know if my generation is the generation that brings birth to the generation of John the Baptist. I don't know. But I can pray for that generation to come. Not for the generation of Elizabeth and Zechariah, but for the generation of John the Baptist. I can pray for that. Because I think that's what the Lord wants more than anything. He wants to come back, and he wants this generation, this last generation, to be raised up. I can pray for that. That should be my heart. I shouldn't be worried about, who am I and stuff like that. I should just pray. And not even worrying about, I have to be sanctified. So, no, you know something? If I'm caught up in that prayer, I think I will find myself being sanctified and set apart to the praying of that, and finding my life being brought into that conformity with Zacharias and Elias, so that the generation to come will see Christ in me. And I'm not to worry about myself in such a way. I want to know what God's will is. I want to pray for God's will. And you guys, I don't know if you're the generation of John the Baptist. I don't know. And I'm sure you don't either. But you know, you can pray. Oh Lord, may I be that generation. May I be the generation that brings you in. Is that the desire? You know, when Esther was, we just don't know, things about that. But remember Esther, when they're going to kill all the Jews in Esther, And Mordecai went to her and says, you know, you need to talk to the king. She goes, well, I don't know. You've got to do this and that, the other thing. He goes, you know something? You know, if you don't do something, you know, God will raise up someone else. And you'll lose out. But then he also said this. You know, the Lord's speaking to us now. Why is he speaking? And Mordecai said, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom or you have come to this time for such a reason as this? Who knows? Why do we hear the things we're hearing? What is the Lord speaking to us? What is he trying to get in us and from us? What is he trying to show us? Who knows if this isn't for us for this time? Who knows if my generation isn't the generation that births John the Baptist? Who knows if your generation isn't the generation of... But can't we say, you know something, Lord? Maybe I am. Maybe I am. And maybe out of that, then we can take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know. And I want to be before you. And I want to pray for this generation to come about so that I'm not going to miss. If this is my opportunity, Lord, I don't want to miss it. I want to be in there. I want to bring in your will. And I want to bring about your coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you fit us for the things that you've called us into. And Lord, we want to thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves. And yet, Lord, here we're at a place in our life. We see things all around the world going really weird. We've never seen a time like this in our history before. It always seemed like everything was going to be hunky-dory, that, you know, we are just going to live our lives and die and then go to heaven and all that stuff. But something is different. Something has really changed. There's something that's happening that seems like everything is coming to a close. And Lord, we don't want to be unprepared for what's happening. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would help us to see what's going on and that you would show us. We want to be those that are in your will. We want to be doing what we should be doing that brings you back. We do not want to sit and think like, you know, there's another conference or there's another this or another that. We don't want to be there, Lord. We want to be caught in such a way that we know that you're calling us out. And in knowing that you're calling us out, that we would go out. Lord, bring us and let us come into a desert and let us find you. Let us find food. Let us look for food and find it. And let us be strengthened by it in that inner man. And make us into a new creature. Make us into these ones that call out to everybody and say, the Lord's coming. Repent. Lord, we don't want to be the ones that hear the message, repent. We want to be the ones that are calling it out. Help us, Lord, we pray. We need you. We need you. Help us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.